Thank you for joining me today. You have found the Third Space podcast, and I'm your host, Bob Fabey. And today, you're going to be listening to a sermon that I did at Teen Challenge based on Hebrews chapter 10 about how we do the Christian life together. Hey, I just want to say the stuff that was happening up here when we're worshiping continues. Okay, so just because you stopped and you are hearing me speak doesn't mean that you stop worshiping Christ or entering into his presence. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I want to say, and I say this frequently, thank you so much for having us. Again, it's a privilege to be with you. It's always a blessing. And we get to be present to you guys who are pressing into walking with Jesus. So whether you're here because you want to be here or whether you're here because you're forced to be here, it doesn't matter to me. I'm grateful that you're here with us and trust that this evening you'll have an opportunity to enter into Christ's presence with us. Amen. So one of the things that you may or may not know about me is I grew up in Western Montana. And if you've ever been to Montana in the mountains, it's absolutely breathtaking. Have you guys ever seen it? You guys know where it is? Yep, you know where it is. Okay. Some people will be like, hey, Montana, what state is that in? And I'm always like, it's a state. Yeah. And I'm like, I kind of like it that way because then there won't be a lot of people and it won't kind of get polluted or whatever. But so I used to, in truth, cut class. Has anybody in here ever cut out of class? Okay, good. I just want to make sure I'm not the only one. I wasn't always behaving when I cut out of class, but sometimes I would actually go and I would have a quiet time. But I would drive out to these mountains, and where these mountains were was kind of in an incredibly beautiful valley. So there'd be this flat valley, and there was this lake, and then these pristine mountains, and they would have little snow-capped peaks. And I would sit under this tree, and I would just kind of stare off into the mountains, and I would pray, and I'd think, and I'd kind of clear my head. And every once in a while, some geese would fly by. And I was close to Canada, these Canadian geese, so they're gigantic and they make a lot of noise. And they come in flocks, but most of the time they're flying. I don't know if you guys seen geese fly? It's kind of an odd thing, right? They fly in a V. And sometimes the V is kind of small, or sometimes it's really large. And so you'll be sitting there, and I would sit there and I'd watch, and I'd look up in the mountains and I'd see this V of geese kind of go by. And every once in a while, you'd see one peel off and then another one go with it. And it would go land somewhere. And I don't know, maybe they were hanging out, getting a tea. I don't know what they were doing, but I would watch it happen over and over again. And then I used to goose hunt or duck hunt and things. You'd see that all the time. And I know that most of us probably know that you would fly in a V because it's easier, right? And the idea is that if you're going to go a long ways or if you're going somewhere important, it's easier to go with other geese. And so they would group up and they would, okay, we're headed somewhere. Maybe they're headed south for the winter. It's much nicer in Arizona and Montana in the wintertime. But they would say, okay, we gotta go somewhere important. And so they would fly in a V formation. And the idea behind that is that the one in the front is actually cutting the air for the ones in the back. And each goose has it easier because of the one in the front. And then they would actually take turns. So the geese behind would slowly say, okay, you know, I'm going to rotate up and rotate up and rotate up. So everybody would take their turn flying in the front. And what happens then is that everybody kind of gets to take a little bit of a break. And if for some reason one gets really tired, another goose goes with it. And it's an incredible thing to see because you realize that these geese recognize, look, we're not meant to travel alone. And it's a perfect image for the Christian life. When people say to me, all I need is God and me. You know, all I need is just Jesus and me. That's all I need. I think you probably haven't read the New Testament. Because almost nowhere is that written in the scriptures. It's always talking about how we're supposed to do life together. and how we're supposed to be with one another, because where we're heading as we journey toward Christ and as we try to make our way into Christ and to be participating in what he's participating in, that we would be doing that together. And there's a passage of scripture I want to look at tonight that talks about really, really practical ways in how to be together on our journey. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews is found towards the end, towards the back of the Bible. If you go to Revelation and then you go back towards the front of your Bible, it might be easier to find it. Or you just open up the Bible and look at the pages and it tells you it's on page whatever. That's the easier way to do it. So Hebrews chapter 10. 10 is found right after 9 and just before 11. Okay, some of you caught that. I'm glad. Thank you. Pastor's jokes, they're terrible. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from verses 19 through 25. The author of Hebrews, we don't really know who wrote it, but the author uses Hebrew worship language to talk about how we should be together. And he's describing, he or she, we really don't know who wrote it, could have been a gal. So it is writing about how we're supposed to press into God. And so if you have this image of walking with other people, think about it like this. The way that we press into God, the way that we travel with and to God is together. And so the author is saying, look, this is very similar to how the temple was lined up, the Old Testament temple. And you may not know much about that. The author of Hebrews is obviously writing to Hebrews, so they knew a lot about it because the temple was the center of worship for the Hebrew life. And so people would have to go to the temple in order to offer sacrifices and do all sorts of things. But it wasn't that simple. It wasn't like you just pull up to the store, walk in the store, get what you want, walk out. There was a whole series of things that you had to do along the way in order to get into the temple. And the idea was that you would move progressively into holier and holier and holier space. And so the author is using that imagery in order to help us understand what it is that he's asking us to do. So he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, I'm going to just stop there really quick. The idea is that we have access all the way into the center of the temple. Whereas before, you couldn't do that. In the Old Testament period, you know, you'd have a courtyard. Do you guys familiar with this? And you could hang out in the courtyard and you'd be just fine in the courtyard. It's no big deal. And people can gather in the courtyard and then you would go into the holies. But then there's a place called the Holy of Holies and nobody could go in there. And it was only once a year that one of the priests could go into the Holy of Holies, and they were always so worried they would tie a rope to his ankle. Are you familiar with this? And so if you go in there with sin, you might drop dead so they could drag your body out. It's kind of a morbid thought, but it's like you can't mess around with God. And when Jesus made the sacrifice for us, he put to death that system. When he went into the temple in Jerusalem and he turned the tables over, he shut the system down. He was pronouncing judgment on it, but he's also saying, I am here and this whole thing is over with. So there's no more need for sacrifice because I'm the sacrifice. So the author is saying, because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done, you can walk straight into the holiest of holy places, the very presence of God, at any time, at any moment. No matter what's going on, we can do that. That's pretty amazing. You don't have to put a rope on your ankle, right? You can just say amen to him, and he'll say amen to you. So the author is saying, because that's true, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the sprinkling and the washing was the ritualistic stuff you'd find in the courtyard before when you went into the temple. If you're going to go into the holy place, you'd have to go through this ritualistic cleansing. And so he's using that analogy and he's saying, having our hearts sprinkled and our minds cleansed. And this is what he says. Let us draw near to God. The whole purpose of the journey is drawing near to him. That's the whole purpose. So that our being and all of who we are is pointed towards Christ. And we just say, that's where I'm headed, wherever that is. And want to be with him and have him be with me. And so we're literally walking our way into his presence. So the author is saying, if you want to travel well, let us draw near to God. And there's so many things that we can draw near to that are like God or that are good, but they're not actually God. I mean, we can draw near to Bible study, right? And I know people who worship their Bible more than they worship Jesus. Or they can say, well, I want to draw near to fellowship, or I want to, and it's like, okay, great, but wait, it's the one that the Bible reveals that we're supposed to love. That's who we're drawing near to. We're not drawing near to all these ideas and things that are trappings of the Christian life. It's I need Jesus Christ, and so I'm drawing near to him, period. Because he says, you come to me, I'll give you living water. I'll make sure you never thirst again, right? So he's the one that we draw near to. And the things that we use, like the scriptures or like even tonight or music or any of those things, they're vehicles to help us get there, but they're not the thing. They don't stop there. They're vehicles that help us get there. And so the author's saying, let's draw near. Now, this is kind of weird, and I don't want to be weird, you know, kind of thing, but this let us, this term, it sounds like green produce, right? We're like, lettuce in the Bible. I know, it's a bad joke. Sorry. Yeah, that was terrible. I like chicken wings, not lettuce. But I don't want to get this kind of weird, but it's called a hortatory subjunctive, okay? Blah, blah, blah. What it means is do it and keep doing it, and it's kind of a forceful thing. Okay? Let us draw near to God. It would be like if we were on a football field and we were going to huddle up, and it was like, okay, guys, what are we going to do? Okay? What are we going to do? Okay, we're going to execute, you know, this next play, and it's whatever. And it's that kind of thing. It's like, you guys, let us draw near to God, because if we're drawing near to anything else, it's not worth the journey. It's not worth it. And as a matter of fact, that's not why Christ died. It was so you could draw near to him. So he says, by a new and living way open to us, which is the curtain, that is, through his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he's talking about Jesus. He says, with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So when you draw near to God, Christ has put his blood over you. There is no guilt in the kingdom of God. Amen? If you are carrying guilt, then you're trying to pay for your own sin. Don't do that. I don't recommend that. I would say that's a bad idea. When we feel guilty and convicted by the Holy Spirit, it's right for us to make amends. It's right for us to say, I screwed up. I did something wrong. Make amends. Apologize. And that's it. But it doesn't have to speak over us. Now, where it does that is when we start carrying around guilt and it becomes shame. So guilt is like, I broke a window. I did something wrong. Shame is, I am something wrong. I'm a horrible person. And when you're drawing near to God, if you're carrying guilt or you're carrying shame, he's sprinkling clean all of those things. It's like the blood of Christ is washed over us in such a way that we're cleansed so that we can enter into God's presence. So there's no guilt and there's no shame if you are in Christ Jesus. How many of you don't raise your hands? How many of you are killing yourselves with guilt and shame? I want to tell you in Jesus' name, stop it. Believe what Christ said is true about you. You're free. You are free. And you're free to enter into his presence. So he says, let us draw near. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. Unswerving to the hope that we have. What is the hope? Well, the hope, you know, ultimately is the resurrection, right? I'm going to be resurrected into Christ's presence and we're good. And there's also hope that actually somehow this eternal life might have something to do now. So that we're not just like, oh, okay, I got a ticket to heaven. I feel great. And then, okay, in between now and then just really sucks. And I just have to try really hard and keep failing and try and fail and try and fail. That's not the Christian life. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, before we started it, I was sharing with the brother back there, and it comes to mind that maybe this could be helpful for many of you, and I've talked about it previously here, but I want to share it again. Can I get a couple volunteers? Okay, come on up. Yeah, come on up. Okay, walking away from the mic.
Come on over. You're going to be Jesus, okay? And you're going to be somebody I'm worried about. So here's the way I think about this. When we think about hope, the hope is that actually Jesus actually matters in my life right now, how I think, how I feel, how I act, et cetera, et cetera. Does that make sense? Okay, so what's your name?
Frank.
Frank. I'm Bob. Nice to meet you.
Nice.
Yeah. So I'm with Frank, right? And now let's say Frank is either somebody that I really love and care about or a situation that I'm worried about. Does that make sense? So give me an idea of a situation or a person you might be worried about.
Wife.
What's that? Wife. Your wife, okay? For me recently, it's my daughter. We all got something, right? Okay, you're my wife, Frank. Thank you. And I'm sitting here, and I'm worried about my wife, right? And here's Jesus, and I'm sitting here thinking, oh, I'm worried about my wife. I don't know what to do about my wife. I wonder if my wife's going to do something screwy. I don't know what's going to happen. She's not doing well, et cetera, et cetera. Where's Jesus?
Behind you.
He's right here. Do you think he might have something to say to me about what I'm worried about? You see, if I'm going to say that I have to hold unswervingly to my hope, then I actually have to practice having hope. You can't just say, God, I want to have hope. Okay, great. You know, and you just somehow get it. It's more like I have to practice this thing. So this is what I do. And this is how I walk with Jesus. This is straight up like just me, how I walk with Christ. My wife's prettier than you are, Frank. This is a little hard to, you know, but I'm like, okay, here's how I do this. I take Frank, my wife, whoever, and I bring him over here, and I go like this. I go, hey, stay right here, okay? And I go, Jesus, what was your name?
Gregory.
Gregory. Thanks. I go, Jesus, this is my wife, and I'm really worried about any number of things, whatever it may be, okay? Salvation, how they think, how they pray, how they act, it doesn't matter. Their future, their hope, all that stuff. And I go, hey, look, I'm not good at caring for them. And what I'm actually doing is I'm worrying all the time about it. And I need you to take care of it because you said, does anybody know what Jesus said about this? What did he say? I got this. Yeah, exactly, right? He said, you know, cast your cares upon me, for I care, right? So I'm actually doing that right now. And so I'd say, you care for her more than I do. So I need you to take care of her, okay? And then I say, thank you. Thanks so much, okay?
I love her.
You love her, thank you, okay? And then I do this. I just walk away. And the minute I start thinking about my wife again, I go, hey, Jesus, I'm so glad you got it. You are awesome at this. I'm terrible. Thank you, Jesus, right? And I keep going, right? And what I don't do is I don't grab somebody and go, hey, you know, I'm really worried about my wife. I got to, blah, blah, blah. I don't do that because then I'm actually not leaving her with Jesus. I'm taking that thing up again. And my hope is that Jesus actually matters, right? That this thing in my life actually has something to do with how I live my life right here. And this is a way to practice hope. This is a way to actually say, Jesus, I got to trust you with somebody I really care about. And I got to believe that you're going to do this thing. That's trust. That's holding fast to the hope that we have. Does that make sense, you guys? Can you guys give thanks for Frank and my wife and yeah. Jesus? And thank you guys. Appreciate it. So part of the thing is he says, look, let us draw near to God. Like, come on, let's draw near, okay? And then he says, let's hold unswervingly. Like, don't look around, don't let go. Here's the hope that we have. Stay with that hope.
And he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Actually spend time thinking about how to encourage someone else toward love and good deeds. Get that in your head. He says, let us consider how to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I would assume, but I don't know. I don't sit around going, I wonder what they would like in terms of how to help them toward love and good deeds. I don't do that. Sometimes I'll think the opposite. That person made me mad. I wonder how I can pay them back. I'll spend more time thinking about how to pay them back than I would actually helping them toward love and good deeds. You guys ever been there? Yeah. And you know what that's like? That's like being in the V formation of the geese and just peeling off and letting people suffer because you're unhappy. And all the people behind you, all those geese are suffering because you chose your own pain. And maybe you'd say, hey, nobody ever considered how to spur me on toward love and good deeds. And I would say, that's not true. Because I'm standing right here in front of you. And there are people around you who are considering how to do that for you. And so what does this actually look like? Well, one, I think it looks like actually getting to know other people. What they value, what they like, what they're encouraged by. And then do that on steroids. You know, there's people around you who actually need to hear a good word. They need it. And something as simple as saying something like, I saw what you did, and that was awesome. My faith is stronger because what I saw you do. It's some people, you know what they need? They need to know that they're not vile. It could be that there are people even here this evening who honestly believe that they're vile and that they're so broken that they're not worthy of other people caring about them. I'm really determined to hug people. I'll hug people because I want people to know, you know, the human heart, it says, needs about 5 touches a day just to stay normal. Hugs are good. Okay. Now, if they're unwanted, it gets weird. So don't just walk up and hug, you know, because then, you know, get, yeah, right? Yeah. And if there's any introverts in here and you try to hug them, they may kind of back away. But my point is get to know somebody and say, well, what is it that would help them toward love and good deeds? What does that actually look like? How could I be thinking about encouraging somebody to do that? Do any of you have roommates in this room? Really? Weird. So I wonder what your roommates might be blessed by. What would be a blessing to your roommate? Maybe it's somebody who sleeps close to you. And it could be something really simple. I don't know. Maybe you decide to give up where you sleep for them. Maybe you say, you know what? I have a right to this, but I'm going to lay down my right for you because I love you. And suddenly that path and that pressing into God gets a little bit easier for everybody. So actually take time, consider how to provoke one another, not in a bad provoking way, right? But toward love and good deeds. And he says, let us not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Gentlemen, it's easy to be an individual. It's easy to want to be strong on our own, to stiff arm other people. And to stiff arm God, right? I mean, we don't care to show weakness typically. And if you're like me, you don't like being dependent on other people. I want to be self-reliant. I want to figure it out. But a goose who's traveling by itself may or may not actually reach the destination. Geese who travel together actually help one another and actually wind up getting to where they're trying to go. And there's a scripture that says, Satan prowls like a roaring lion, just searching for whom he could destroy. And the lion analogy is great because if you've ever watched a documentary on lions, they just watch the herd. And they just look for the weak one, the sick, the one who's going to get alone. And they pick him off. Right? And the author of Hebrews knows if you're alone, you're an easy target. When you're alone, you're not surrounded by friends. You don't have people who are encouraging you to draw near to God, to press into him. It's easier to get picked off. But if you're together, you're stronger. You know, if there's a herd, if there's a flock of geese in a field, for every goose, that's 2 eyes. And they sit around and their heads move around and they eat and they look and they look and they look. And so it's really hard to sneak up on a group. But one goose, I could sneak up on one goose. I shoot that sucker. Right? And I would imagine that you know guys who have come through this program who've been picked off. You cannot do this alone. You can't do this alone. And it's not just, I just need Jesus and that's all I need. It's, I need Jesus through his people. I need to be a part of a body because you actually are an organ functioning, right? It's like you're a giant liver. It's kind of gross, but you can think about it this way. You're a body part. And if you're sitting on the sidewalk, you're just a liver sitting on a sidewalk. It's kind of gross, right? Ugh. And then you meet somebody who doesn't have a liver and they're not doing too hot. Right? They're all yellow and jaundiced because they don't have anything to filter what's going on in their body. And you're like, you need this thing down here and you really need this thing over here. See, we were meant to be together. Together. We're part of a body. And when we quit gathering together, we make ourselves targets. And we don't function properly. And part of our function is to be encouraging one another. And part of our function is to be pressing in together toward God and into his presence. So Hebrews 10:19 through 25, it says this, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, but encouraging one another. I am telling you that if you practice these things, you will walk with Jesus. You will enter into the Holy of Holies. He will meet you, speak his truth over you, pour out his spirit upon you so that you can be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can continue the journey that he has you on. So I want to encourage you, just like if we were to huddle up, okay? This is the game plan. This is what the scriptures say. There's four things, okay? Write them down. Practice them. Help one another practice them. And see if you do not find that you are further along, that you're closer to Christ, and that you're more connected to your brothers in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. And I think the band's got another song. Father, we thank you for your word and the way that you speak to us. God, I pray that you would help us to remember these things and not just remember them, but put them into practice. We thank you that the destination that we are after is you. As we draw near to you, God, would you draw near to us? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening today. As always, you can find me at bobfaby.com. You can check out a book I wrote called Not My Jesus. It can be found on my website or at barnesandnoble.com or amazon.com. If you're interested in having me speak, you can fill out the speaker form at my website at bobfaby.com. And you can also find me on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. I'm so grateful for you taking the time to listen today and hope that you have many, many blessings.